Yes, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, we don't even know. We can't even, our understanding is so limited. But Lord, one day we'll know as we're known. Lord, our minds and our hearts wouldn't be able to handle just the understanding of this love, this grace that you have for us, Lord. But one day we'll be in your presence, and we look forward to that day, Lord, the day that you will return for your church. We're grateful for that. And Lord, this morning as we gather together as your people, as your children, I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, Lord, through your word, that you would address those things in our hearts, that you would make them also clear, that you would speak to us those things that maybe we may be hiding in our minds or in our hearts, but only you know. And Lord, that we cannot deny that it is from you, because your Spirit, Lord, cuts through everything. And it addresses those things that are in the soul of men. So we ask, Lord, that you would just meet us here in this place this morning in such a powerful way. It is your name. It is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And as Jimmy mentioned, there's a change in the air, right? We have fall. We're going into the fall season here. Of course, there's good things in the fall, such as hunting. That's a good thing. Anyway, there's activities, there's different things that we'll be doing. We'll probably be implementing again or starting up the men's breakfast, which is always nice. The chili cook-off, which is always nice, so we can gather together and break bread and just have a good time. It's always a good time. Nevertheless, we're just grateful. We're just grateful to the Lord. He is so good. Anyway, if you're there, Luke chapter 8, we're continuing our study. And if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is a very familiar portion of scripture. It's found in all three synoptic gospels. And every time we go through it, it really checks us, checks our souls, checks our hearts. So Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass afterwards, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their sustenance. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You may be seated. If you recall with me, last week we left off with Simon the Pharisee inviting Jesus over to his home as a guest of honor, as a teacher. And by all accounts, at the very beginning, we think, okay, maybe Simon wants to hear. He wants to know what's going on. As he was speaking to the crowd, it says that the Pharisees were there. And while he's there, as he arrives, Simon doesn't greet him as he would normally greet a person or a rabbi or really anybody with just a normal greeting, with the custom, with providing water for his feet and oil and different things. He didn't do none of those things. But there was a woman there was a woman that made her way in. A woman that we're told is a sinner, and the connotation is that she was a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was in the house, she made her way in. We don't know how she got in. We don't know what the situation is, but we know that the Bible tells us that she stood at his feet weeping and sobbing, and that she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And we see the difference, right? We see the contrast. Not even the basic, not even the minimum that Simon, this Pharisee, this religious man, that he received Jesus in that way. But here's this woman that she is just broken. And the picture that we have here is that this woman, it says at the very beginning that she brought a flask of alabaster oil, a fragrant oil, and that she anointed his feet. And can you only imagine this fragrant oil as it's broken, the aroma that it would just release, and how that room would just be smelling in such a sweet way. It's a beautiful picture, but I think the most beautiful aspect of the story is not that the jar was broken, but that she was broken. And what was released from her, that beautiful worship, that repentance, the tears, the adoration, all these things, she was the one that was broken. And such a beautiful picture of how a sinner comes to the Lord, truly repenting, crying over their sins, and worshiping the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul tells us, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Listen, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now here's a contrast. "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Christian church, that is who you are. That is who I am. We are the fragrance of Christ. When we walk into the room, when we encounter other people in the workplace, wherever it is, as we come, we represent Jesus. And listen, for Simon here, it looks like for him it was the aroma of death leading to death. It doesn't give anything else. It seems like the Bible doesn't tell us that there was any repentance of any sort. And he had the opportunity to repent. He had this opportunity. What a wonderful picture that was presented before him, but he didn't. He didn't repent. And we think about that in our lives, right? With our relationships with others and so forth. That to some, we come and they're like, wow, this is a man or a woman of God. This is a child of God. They bring forth the word of God, the grace of God, the love of God. And it is so wonderful as they come in and there's this fragrance of life. And some receive it. And there's joy, and the others reject it. And that's really where we left off. And now, as we come into chapter 8, what we see is another sort of contrast. As Jesus starts teaching in parables, and he has already taught in parables. We read that a few weeks back. And we also learn what a parable is, right? It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, with a heavenly truth or spiritual truth. It means to cast alongside. And there's a comparison. And oftentimes what we see is that it's not just one parable. There's the comparison within that parable, and then there's another parable that pretty much says the same thing, a couple of examples, and that's where we're at this morning. But first, the Bible tells us something about those that were following Jesus, and I think it is worth spending some time in, because we could just read right through this first three verses here. Take a look at them with me. "Now it came to pass afterwards," after what? After what we just spoke about, after Simon, "that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Jesus is doing a circuit around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, around that area, and he's going every city preaching the word of God, the kingdom of God. That was mainly his area of ministry. But after he's done here, after he goes around in a circuit and so forth, we're going to see that the scene will change and that he makes his way, that it says that he set his face like flint going towards Jerusalem. He knew that it was a time, there was an appointed time for him to go to Jerusalem and die. But here, as we see here, is that he comes preaching the kingdom of God. And this is good news. The kingdom of God is good news. And it says that the 12 were with them. But notice it says certain women who had been healed of spirits and infirmities were also with them. And the Bible gives us three names, three women. There were more, we know that through Scripture, but take a look at this here. One was Mary, called Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So Jesus had exorcised seven demons, cast out seven demons from this woman. What a comparison. The next one is Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Interesting. The wife of Chuza. Now, Chuza, Herod's steward, a steward is someone that takes care of whatever it may be, the household, the finances. And here's this man that is in charge of Herod's basically possessions and finances and so forth. And his wife is following Jesus. What a difference. You have a woman that was in darkness, that was possessed, that had all these demons. And then you have a woman that there's power, there's authority, that he's grown up. We don't know if she grew up there, but there's such a vast difference in these two women. And then it tells us it was Susanna, and we're not told really anything more than her name. But then it says, and many others who provided for him from their substance. It's interesting. I love how God is no respecter of man. All you got to do is look around, look across the aisle, look next to you and so forth. And as you get to know people, you know that they have a totally different background than you. Some may have the same, but totally different background. And only God does that, that he can bring man from all walks of life, men and women, people, into one family, the family of God. And all of a sudden, all those things don't matter. All those things are put away because Jesus is our life. And we're both looking towards him. And that's what we see here, these women. And it says that they provided for him from their substance. And it's interesting, right? We see the women, we see them at the cross, we see them at the resurrection, we see them all over the place. They were tending to Jesus. What a beautiful picture. So after that, we move into this parable here. Here's Jesus, and all these people come from around. We see that the women are with him in the 12, but take a look at what happens on verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, not just a crowd, not just a few people, a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable to them. Notice what the parable says. A sower went out to sow seed. Who's a sower? It's a farmer, right? And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away. It died because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it or killed it. Or maybe that killed it, but it choked out. Jesus is going to explain that for us, right? He's going to tell us what it means. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The first thing, as I pointed out, is that we need to notice that this was a great multitude. And in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, it tells us, they tell us there that Jesus actually was by the sea. And what did he do? He went onto a boat and cast out a little bit in order for him to speak to the people, to this great multitude. And as we know, water is a great conductor of sound. So it would make complete sense as he does this. And one of the things here that we're going to notice is that Jesus is not concerned with numbers. but with the depthness of faith. And so he's going to speak to the crowds in parables. Once again, the word parable is a compound word, para, placing something alongside another, or it's like, here it is, here's a comparison, and balo, it means to cast. So it's casting along side by side, basically what it is. And it is an earthly story that conveys a spiritual truth. But notice that although he is addressing a huge crowd, few in the crowd will truly hear and receive his word. Most will only hear superficially. It's only going to be in the surface. We don't know what that's like, right? We don't know what it's like to go to church and all of a sudden we walk out of there and it's like, what was said? I think it was this. Be honest, you're in church. We all do it. There's times that we're in there and just surfacey. And just as Jesus concluded his sermon on the plain and he challenged people to hear the word, those that heard his word, that he said, those that actually listened and did his word, they built upon a rock. He challenged them not only to be hearers of the words, but doers of the word. On here, Jesus cries out and he challenges people. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let it sink into the soil of your heart. Let it take root. And listen, guys, when we see there, Jesus cried out. He cries out. We should pay attention. Should we not? If Jesus is speaking, if he raises his voice, he wants to get something across. If Jesus is speaking, we should pay attention. But he cries out. Proverbs 8 says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the hill, besides the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And what does it say? It says, to you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Maybe you're here today and you know that for some time the Spirit of God is speaking to you. He is speaking to you on whatever subject it is that you've been dealing with for some time. And we've been ignoring it. Maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you've just been putting it out of sight. And listen, what happens is when the Lord speaks to us, when he cries out, when he tells us, when wisdom calls out and we ignore it, we get dull of hearing. And we get into that place where it says, man, I can't hear from the Lord. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. Because we've gotten into that place in our lives where like we just don't want to hear. The end of Proverbs says, whoever finds me finds life, speaking of wisdom, God's word, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me or rejects me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Such a comparison. The word of God, the wisdom brings life. The word of God gives life, but the rejection of it brings death. And so Jesus cries out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what he calls upon the people. So we're just going to skip verses 11 through 15 and go to 16, to the next parable. No reaction? Nobody cares? Right? Here's the point that Jesus is making. Listen, when he speaks to us, those that want to hear, those that have ears to hear, they will desire to know what he said. What does this mean? And here what we see is that the disciples, they want to know what he just said. Listen, if we just stop right there, we would go away scratching our heads and so forth. And we're like, well, we don't quite understand exactly what he said. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus wants us to know what he said. So what does he do? He explains it. Because the disciples asked. They say, Lord, we have ears to hear. And we want to hear. Will you tell us what this is? Look at verse 9. He says, and then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? We want to know. Do we want to know what this parable means? Okay. Thank you. There's life. And he said to them, to you, church, that's to you, that's to me, that's to his children. To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it's given in parables. And now he quotes from Isaiah, seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. Listen, Matthew gives us a little bit more of Isaiah, the quote from Isaiah, and Matthew puts it this way. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The word of God calls out loud, but it's only revealed to those who answer, those that want to hear. There are those that don't want to hear, that they don't want to know. And Jesus speaks in parables to them. There is a large crowd. It tells us here that this is a great multitude, and within that multitude, there are many that will not follow Jesus. There are many that are going to hear the words of Jesus, and they're going to turn away. But there are those that will receive it. Notice what he says. He gives the explanation. Verse 11, he tells us clearly as day, right? Take a look at it. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. What is the seed? The word of God. It's a great illustration. Now, I've shared this. You guys probably get tired of my lame comparisons here, but I never thought I'd be like someone who liked or enjoyed gardening. But as years have gone by, I find it rewarding. And I think it's a telltale sign of maybe my age as it's coming upon me, right? Certain things. And here's the thing is that gardening is such a wonderful thing, but it does take work. And sometimes I had wonder, the first year I did it, I wonder, is really the squeeze worth the juice, right? I spent $300 for $30 of produce. And I thought, the math may not add up, right? But here's the point of all this, that God teaches us in these things. We know that seed, there's life in seed. When we plant a seed, it looks dead. And Jesus talks about this later on also, and he speaks of it in John as well. Here's a seed, and you put it in the ground, and it appears dead, and it's also a picture of Jesus, right, buried and so forth, and then the resurrection. Same picture, illustration. But here's a seed. You put it in the ground, and you water it. It germinates, and it gives life. And it produces fruit. Now, it's such a beautiful comparison to the Word of God because the Word of God is alive and it's able to produce fruit. Just like the seed is, it does the same thing in your heart and my heart, the Word of God. So Jesus says, the seed is the Word of God. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 23. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God is powerful. There's life. And notice, he now gives the explanation. After he says, the seed is the word of God, he says, those by the wayside, by the way, this is reference to verse 5. The wayside is where people walk. This is, if you're sowing seed, this is where you're just continuously walking and sowing the seed. So it's hard ground. It's been pushed down and so forth. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. That's the heart, a particular heart, particular group of people. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Why? It tells us, lest they should believe and be saved. Listen, the first example is that of a hard heart. The seed doesn't penetrate that heart because it's hardened. And so Satan comes on in, swoops on in, and plucks that word right out of their heart. But notice, it says, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you know that the enemy does not want people to be saved? He doesn't care what goes on in the world. In fact, he promotes it. He's behind so many of these things. But certainly he doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want people to turn to God. And here's the thing. Many people say there is no Satan, there is no devil. But as soon as they start drawing near to the Lord, as soon as they start going to church, all of a sudden there's these attacks upon their lives. And if that person doesn't know the Lord, they don't understand what's going on. You may remember back when you gave your life to the Lord. You saw the difference. There was this joy. There is all these things. You see God answer prayer. You see God move. But you also feel that pressure of the enemy, those spiritual attacks. And maybe at the beginning we don't quite know it, but boy, do we see it. Listen, it's been rightfully said that if you don't believe there's a devil, give your life to the Lord and you'll quickly find out how real he is as he comes and attacks the lives of a believer. There's always been. Problem is that before we know the Lord, we don't recognize these things. We couldn't see the work of Satan. We didn't see his hands. But after we come to know the Lord, we have spiritual eyes. God has given us spiritual eyes to see, and we start seeing these attacks. So the first example is a hard heart. That word doesn't even penetrate. It just comes. It's on the surface. Satan comes in, takes that word. It is done. People may come. They have heard the word of God, but nothing happened. They left, and it's a done deal. That's the first one, the first example, the first of four soils or four heart conditions. Take a look at the next one. Verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation. And Matthew, Mark says, tribulation and persecution, they fall away. The second condition is that of a shallow heart. This group hears and receives the word of God with joy. There's excitement, for a while anyway. However, they're not rooted in the word of God. And they hear it. They hear it here and there. But they don't study it. They don't read it for themselves. They may go to church and maybe initially they're excited about it. There's an excitement. They're like, wow, I gave my life to the Lord. I received it and so forth. But all there is there's excitement. And what happens? They don't continue in the Word of God. There's a shallowness, and that person will come and sit in the back of the room, and they'll come in after worship when nobody's around, so they sneak in, and then they sneak right on out. So before they can get fellowship with the church, or they'll maybe listen online, or they may come in every so often, and so forth. There is no root in their lives with Jesus. Jesus, they love the fact of the gospel that God will forgive your sins, that it would give new life, but they're not rooted. And as soon as temptation and persecution arises, they fall away when they start feeling the pressure of those around them. They start feeling the pressures and they say, hey, listen, hey, I went to church. Maybe it was right after and this is great and I've given my life to the Lord, but all of a sudden some friends start leaving because that's what happened in your lives, isn't it? I know for me, all of a sudden, I came to know the Lord, and as soon as I started speaking about Jesus, all of a sudden, it was like I had I don't know, this incurable disease that they would catch, that they would just like start it going off and off. And you know, all of a sudden I found myself that those friends that I had before, they weren't truly friends. And the Word of God attracts and repels. But when this happens to an individual that is not rooted, is not seeking to know the Word of God, that is not having fellowship with God, that is not coming in, that doesn't have that church community, what happens is that when difficult times come, when temptation comes, they'll go ahead and give in. Why? Because Jesus tells us they have no root in themselves. They fall away. There's no root. They're not grounded in the Word of God. They're not rooted. And listen, this is a picture that we can all really understand. I know that we see that in our lives. Once again, gardening. We've seen some of the plants that just grow. All of a sudden, they spring up, but all of a sudden, they die. Why? There was no nutrition. There was nothing. It wasn't dug up. There was rock, and it died. There was nothing there. Now, verse 14 says, we see another condition here. Take a look at verse 14. It says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard, notice they hear as well, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And notice what it says at the very end. It says, and bring no fruit to maturity. Here's a divided heart. Here is a heart that is choked out by the world. The heart that wants Jesus, but wants the riches and the pleasures of the world as well, just as much as they want Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus says, you can't have two masters. But notice it says that they produce fruit. The sad thing is that that fruit never comes to maturity. It never comes to maturity. Why? Because they want the world just as much. The Bible says the friendship with the world is enmity with God. This group takes Jesus as an add-on to their lives. It's like they live their life and they add Jesus to their life instead of Jesus being their life. They have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and what a miserable place to be. Why? Because you have too much of Jesus to be happy with the world and too much of the world to be happy with Jesus. It's a difficult place. But finally, there's the fourth group, right? This is good. Take a look at what it says, verse 15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with what does it say? Noble and good heart. What does it say next? Keep it, right? That's good. We should underline that. Keep it, because Jesus says it over and over. We just went over 4 weeks in regards to that, and that was the conclusion. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. The soft soil, the good soil, the soft heart, the noble heart, the soil that produces fruit. Jesus said in John 15, he said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's what we want. We want that heart that is soft and tender, ready to receive God's word. That heart that says, Lord, I just want to receive your word. Whatever is in my heart, whatever is here, I'm going to align my will with yours. I'm not going to try to align your will with mine. I receive the word, and you bear much fruit. But it says with patience. There's patience. As we labor for the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, listen, there's time. Whatever vegetable, whatever fruit you plant does not produce fruit that very next day. There is a process. But as we continue in God's word, as we continue in fellowship, as we continue in prayer, as we continue seeking God, what do we see? We see that we bear fruit. Why? Because we're attached to Jesus, to the source. And all of a sudden, there's fruit popping out everywhere. 100-fold, he said, right? 100-fold. That's the type of heart I want. That's the type of heart that I think that, listen, every believer should want. And truth be told, is as we read through this here, in general, this could be the permanent state of people's heart, but it also can be a temporary state of people's heart. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes we can go to church with any place here. We can be in any area here. We could have a hard heart. We could have that divided heart because we are now in the season where we're seeking everything in the world instead of seeking Jesus. Jesus puts it very simple. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added because we have the order upside down. We can come in with the wrong heart. Listen, we want fruit in our lives. We want God to move in our lives. We want to have that soft heart. We want to receive God's word. We want to walk with him. We want to serve him. Now, Jesus now moves on to another parable. We're going to see if we can just finish this here. I won't keep you too long, but that's every week, right? And once again, this parable pretty much just adds on to the other one. It's very similar. Relaying a very similar message right across. Verse 16, take a look what it says. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand, and that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Another parable, another picture here, another illustration. What do we see? Who would light a lamp? Who would turn on a lamp and then all of a sudden cover it? That would be foolish. It makes no sense. And that's what Jesus says here. Who would do that? But there's so much in here. He says, we should be those that would let our light shine, right, into the world. We are those representatives, those ambassadors of Christ, carrying such an important message to a dying world. Which of us would keep to ourselves the cure for cancer? Which of us would say, here, we're not sharing with nobody? Many people die from cancer every day. Which of us would say, no, we're just going to keep it here? Who here would keep the gospel message, which is able to save to the outermost, to themselves? The message of Jesus Christ is the greatest message in the history of history, in the history of humanity, in the history of the world. It's a message that saves. It's able to save the most vile of individuals, the worst of the worst, the noblest of the noble, the kindest of the kind, whichever spectrum you're on, we all need a Savior because we're all sinners. And the message of Jesus Christ saves. And listen, the same message that saved you and me is the same message that will save somebody else. So why should we keep it to ourselves? And Jesus challenges us in this. And what is the message of God? What is the gospel message? Think about this. If somebody asked you, what is the gospel? Can you respond to that? Do you know what that is? The gospel message is pretty simple, but profound. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, that means you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel message. The gospel message is God saying, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The gospel message says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gospel message says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen, the gospel message is Christ giving his life as payment for my sins, that I may have life, that I may be forgiven for my sins, that I may have eternal life. That is good news. And there is no soul that has not felt the weight of sin, the guilt of sin upon their lives. But the answer to the sin problem is Jesus. Amen? One of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that it exposes everything. Here it says that the light will expose, right? And it exposes the sin in your heart and it exposes the sin in my heart. There's truly nothing hidden from it. But listen, it exposes it for a purpose, for a reason, that it may be dealt with. And when God exposes those things in our hearts, we need to confess them. We need to bring them to the Lord that they may be dealt with. We need to keep short accounts with God. Verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what, notice, he seems to have, will be taken from him. Once again, Jesus reinforces what he just said in the previous parable in the form of a warning. Be careful how you hear. Right? He just said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And listen, where is our hearts this morning? The word of God, as it falls, do we have ears to hear? Do we have a hardened heart? Are we those that have a stony heart? Those that there is the cares of the world that come in and choke the word of God? He says, take care of how you hear. Take heed. Be careful. And where do be those that when we hear the word of God, we want to hear it. We want to apply it to our hearts. Because oftentimes we say, I hear that. That would be great for this person. That would be great for that person. Oh man, I got to tell that to somebody else. And Jesus says, no, I'm telling it to you. I'm saying it to you. And I'm like, Lord, yeah, expose my heart. Deal with those things in my heart. Take heed how you hear. Where are our hearts this morning, church? I pray that it's soft soil. And I think that for us here, and I know most of you here, I get the opportunity to speak to you on a one-on-one basis. And I see how you love the Lord. I see how you seek the Lord. And this morning we had a short meeting with leadership, and we were talking about these things, the announcements. We have Sunday service. We have Tuesday's men and women's Bible study. We have Wednesday's Bible study, if you would, or service. Thursday, we have now a home fellowship. Friday a month, we have prayer. And then we have outreach into the community. Listen, there's no lack of serving the Lord in this place or opportunities to serve the Lord. Why? Because we have people here that love the Lord, that they don't only love in word, but you love in deed. It is evident. And it's evident how you care for one another. I see how anytime someone is in that place of hurting, somebody's going through whatever it may be, that the church just like gathers on in and is like, how can we help? How can we serve? How can we bless you? And that's fruit. That is fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We just love you. And Lord, thank you for these reminders, Lord. And Lord, I do pray that not only today, but every day, that we would take heed how we hear. Lord, what condition our hearts are in. And Lord, if we're in that place, that we would immediately repent and give it to you, that we would have a soft, tender heart to receive your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you expose the things in our lives so that we may not go down that wrong path. Lord, that you always bring us back to yourselves. We're so grateful to you. We just love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.